Great to have the opportunity to share God's word with you, and really it's a privilege to come with you and just worship God together as family. Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for the kingdom's cause. I looked around the room and everybody was singing it. That's a dangerous thing to pray. Do we know what we're praying when we say something like that to God? My heart for yours. Read about Jesus when this isn't the sermon, but I just felt it as we were singing. When Jesus walked on earth. Oh, wonderful. Cheers. Thanks, David. Oh, that strong homebrew that is. Well done. Tell you what, could you just move those for me, please? When Jesus walked on earth, he was moved with compassion. And that word, moved with compassion, literally means to be, oh, down in your intestines, stomach cramps. You, oh, you feel it. Do you really want God to break your heart? What if God does? What if one morning or one evening you're praying and God puts something on your heart and your heart starts to break over Syrian refugees, recovering drug addicts, Bryn Mawr, and you just see something in Jesus' heart for these people? Because if Jesus does that and Jesus starts to break your heart, you can't shake it off. We'll have to pray, we'll have to give, we'll have to go, we'll have to do something. We can't just, on a Sunday morning, Lord, with what break yours. 12 o'clock, off home now. Time up, God. I think God wants to bring us to a place, me, I say us, not you, us to a place where the stuff we sing isn't just words, but it's heartfelt, where we realise the vastness, the greatness, the majesty, the awesomeness of this God, and our accountability for the things we sing and the things we say. Because I believe God's going to come knocking on our door one day and say, you asked me to break your heart, here you go, unwrap that one. And he'll put something on our hearts and it'll, God, I didn't ask for this. Yes, you did. 12th of March 2017, I remember it, I've got it written down here. You said, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And then you maybe just slipped back into auto-singing mode. I believe God wants to do that with some of us in the very near future. Where would you like to live? Don't shout it out. Have a think, if you were given maybe a couple of million, the world your oyster, so you haven't got to think about, oh, I'd move there if I could get a job. I'd move there if I could buy the house. Where would you really like to live? The one on the top left is up for sale in St. Mellon at the moment at X hundred thousands of pounds. There's that other one there. Where would you really like to live? You'd like the top right one, by the river. Get your fishing rod and do some fishing. Yeah, there'd be Carl, and we could go sailing past in our yacht and give Carl a wave as we're going back to house number one. And there's Carl sort of there on his bench down by there with his little boat parked down there, yeah, sipping champagne or something with his servant bringing him it on a tray. I could just imagine Carl with that. I know where I want to live, but I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to save it towards the end. No, because you won't get it. But you maybe see something like that in a magazine, you see it in a newspaper, and you read about something somewhere, and you think, that's where I want to live. Oh, I'd love to be there. That's the place I'd like to be. I've discovered the place I'd like to be, and I'll show you later. Have you ever felt inadequate for a task? Have you ever had to do something that's maybe taxed you emotionally? finances, your inner resources, and you just feel, I'm not up to this anymore. I'm not up to this task. I'm not up to the week ahead. I'm not up to what I've got to do now. Maybe it's been helping a family member through a serious illness. Maybe it's family problems, financial problems, personal problems. But you come to a point in your life where you think, I haven't got what it takes to get me through this situation. I haven't got the inner resources. I haven't got the capability, the mental, emotional, physical, spiritual resources to get me through this one. I felt like that. I feel like that ever such a lot. And we're going to look at two people in the Bible today who definitely hadn't got what it takes to really deal with the situation in hand. They were two fishermen. That was their job, an average job, average income. And that's written over their lives, and we'll see later on. They were average. They were normal. They didn't have the best education. They certainly didn't have the best financial resources. They hadn't got a wonderful upbringing. They were just average. So it was written over their lives, average. And for each of us today, it could be average. We're just normal. We're just normal, everyday people. And yet the thing is, as I look around this world, not just on the stuff on the television, but the people we rub shoulders with each day, people in church, people outside church, the situations face, the crisis that's going on in the world, all kinds of situations, it takes something more than average to be able to deal with them adequately. It takes something more than any of us can muster up within ourselves to effectively, decisively deal with the stuff that's going on around each one of us day by day. So I'm going to read out a passage for you. Let's have the next slide up, please. And it's from Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 to 10. Ooh, there we go. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So there's this man, he's crippled from birth. There's no way on earth his situation can be solved. There's no resolution for him. He's crippled from birth. No one can help him. So he's just after immediate needs. Food on the table, clothes on his back, and he's begging. And he has been doing that for day in, day out for many, many years. And Peter and John pass him. And just like many other people, the option could have been just to give him some money, help him through the next day, until next day somebody else gives him some money. And that was the cycle of his life, just living from hand to mouth. That's the solution everybody else saw. Give him some money, get him through this day. The next day, give him some money, get him through this day. But God had got so much more for the crippled beggar that day. He said to Peter and John, have you got some money? But they were skint. They hadn't got any money. But to do anything for any real lasting help for this beggar, to not just give him 50p to go and put something towards a sausage roll from, you know, the Jerusalem branch of Greg's. He would have needed, yes, so sausage. It's chicken. Chicken sausages. Hex do them. You can get them. Don't worry, they're kosher. He'd have gone to Solomon's Greg's or something and got his sausage roll. But to do something more than that required more than just normal people doing the normal stuff to help him. Now, if that was me, I'd got some money, I'd have just given the 50p, I'd have just given the loose change in my pocket or whatever. But God had got something much more weighty, much more powerful, much more effective, a better solution than just giving him 50p. And what was the solution to the problem? Let's have the next slide up. The solution to this man's problem wasn't silver or gold, but it was the name of Jesus. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Because Peter and John, they were lacking, severely lacking in earthly, physical resources to get the job done. Their pockets were empty, but that didn't stop them being used by God. And I've felt this on my heart for so many months now, for such a long period of time, because in myself I am so limited by natural resources. I'm so limited by my mental resources. I am so limited by my emotional resources. But in order to impact the world out there with the things God wants to do, even if I'd got 100 quid in my pocket, even if I'd got a degree, even if I'd got the empathy and able to sympathize with people, that still wouldn't get done what God wanted to get done. Because the job God wants to get done goes right to the root of the matter, gets right there into people's lives, and brings into birth the supernatural, world-changing, earthquaking power of the name of Jesus that brings about lasting, effecting, permanent, eternal change in people's lives. And time and time and time again in the book of Acts, we see God's people, normal people, average people, living beyond themselves, going beyond their own natural ability, and being used of God, being used by God, doing stuff that they could nowhere do, but it was God who was doing it. Let's have a look at the next slide. Peter said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you know and see was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. And I'm coming onto this a bit later, but everything Peter and John do that day, it points to Jesus. They say, right at the beginning, they said, look at us. just to get the man's attention. But then after that, it's look to Jesus. Look at him. He's the one who's able. He's the one who can carry you beyond your own ability. He's the one who can go beyond the empty pockets. He's the one who can go beyond the average education. He's the one who can deal with you, maybe if you haven't got the emotional empathy to deal with people. He's the one who can take you out of and beyond yourselves and cause the job to be done. Peter later on, when he's talking to the Jewish council about this situation, in Acts 4 verse 12 he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So whether it's saving, becoming a Christian, having our sins forgiven, having a relationship with God, to bodily healing, to stepping out of our comfort zone and living a life that God wants us to live, it's all wrapped up in Jesus' name. Now, those very easy things to say. Let's have a look at the next slide. What does it mean in the name of Jesus? What does it mean in the name of Jesus for us here today? What does it mean? Is it just something like, you know, we say it at the end of our prayers, so it becomes almost like a Christian horseshoe, a lucky horseshoe, a piece of lucky heather or something. So, you know, I'm asking this and God give me good luck. Is that what it means if we say in the name of Jesus? I'm just going to, this isn't the main part of my suggestion, but in the name of Jesus, quickly, three things. Let's have a look at the first one. An ambassador. Do you know what an ambassador does? He goes to another country, but in that other country, he represents his own country. So you could go off to China. Let's say, Rhys, you get appointed as the first Welsh ambassador to China. Off you go to Beijing. In there, you act like you're Welshman. In your home, you act like the Welshman you are. And you carry about the authority of the Welsh government, the Welsh Assembly, while you're there in China, representing them. Not to do, hey, I love this in China, I'm going to go off and do what I want. You're there representing the government. You're there acting as an ambassador, as a representative. So first of all, the name of Jesus, when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we ask for things in the name of Jesus, it's all about getting heaven's job done here on earth. What are the kind of things Jesus would do? What are the kind of things that Jesus would want? What are the kind of things, coming back to it, that break Jesus' heart? I'm going to pray about those things in the name of Jesus. The kind of things Jesus would ask for. The kind of things Jesus would do. So I don't think Jesus would have Phil Gibson asking for a nice new Lamborghini or one of those houses we saw at the beginning. He would have me asking for those things that enable me to do his will day to day while I'm here on earth. And if that part of God's will needs me to have a lot more money to do something, God would send the money. God would send the resources. God would send the equipping. God would help me to do his will in the name of Jesus. Let's have a look at the next one. Very similar. Attorney. Power of attorney. When Lynn and I went to Thailand, we took a great risk. Not in going to Thailand, but I gave my father-in-law power of attorney over all our finances, which meant any checks, anything to do with my finances, he could sign it in my name. Because we were thousands of miles away in Thailand. We were renting a house in Birmingham off. So if maybe something needed doing in the house, he couldn't send to Thailand and then we'd send back a check and everything. It would take too long. So he had authority, power of attorney, to do with our money what we would be expected to do. So that was me. I'd have bought doner kebabs and Chinese takeaway. No, not all that kind of thing. But if the house needed decorating, he'd got authority to dip into our finances and use it to decorate the house. Would Phil and Lynn want the house to be decorated? I think they would. Right, we'll use their finances to do that. That's what Peter and John were doing in this situation. They saw a crippled beggar and something stirred in their hearts and the Holy Spirit spoke to them that this crippled beggar today is to have more than 50p for a Solomon's Greg sausage or something like that. He's to have healing today. So they had the power of attorney to act and bring about and act as Jesus' representatives and to, in effect, spend and use Jesus' power and authority just as if it was their own. Let's go on to the next one. They're all A words. Authority. So it's to act as his representative in a given situation, in that circumstance. And that's what Peter and John were doing that day. They saw the need. They knew what the will of God was in that situation. So they acted as Jesus' representative. And this is where I believe God wants each one of us to be. He wants us to be people who live as though we've got access to heaven's resources. Because, my goodness, if all I can do this morning is stand here and offer you what Phil Gibson can offer you, then close the church this morning, go home and come back next week when you've got Martin Bolf and Peterborough preaching, because he'll do a better job. But he'd only be in the natural if it wasn't for those things. But if all I can do is go through this world and plod along and offer people a pat on the back and a word of encouragement from the Bible, that's not going to be much to give a hurting world. God wants us to be people where we can be like Peter and John. And even though we say, I haven't got any silver or gold, I haven't got any natural resources, but I've got something. What I have, I give you. I've got something. It's not emotional. It's not something whipped up. It's not something psychological. I've got the name of Jesus. I'm here as heaven's ambassador. I'm here as Jesus' representative. So I'm giving you something in Jesus' name. And that's where God, I believe, wants all of his people to be, because we shuffle around on this earth just thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice if that could happen? But God wants us to act like and live like it, and sing like it, and pray like it, and live moment by moment of every single day as people who have got Jesus with them. This great God we were singing about earlier, he wants us not just to sing about him on a Sunday morning, but to live like it's real on a Monday morning, because it is real. Each one of us right now, we're living in two realities. Each one of us, we're living in the reality of our natural resources, just like Peter and John. I've got no money. You look at my bank account at the moment, it's been a week or two since payday, so the money's going down. Payday, roll on the next one. That's the way a lot of us think. Roll on pension day, roll on your benefits day or something like that. And that's a reality we're living in. We're living in a reality of the humdrum, the mediocre, the daily grind, life like that. But there's another reality, a blood-bought reality, a reality that Jesus has purchased for us. And that's his glorious riches. That's his Holy Spirit. That's his treasure. That's his fullness that he wants to pour into our lives. But so often, we're just living down there in the reality of silver and gold have we none. And if Peter and John were dominated and living in that reality, the crippled beggar would have stayed there until the day he died, eating sausage rolls for the rest of his life. But because there were two men that day who knew whose they were, who they were, and what they had, something of the kingdom of God came into that situation, and a crippled beggar was healed, because there were two men there living like the Bible was true, because the Bible is true. Let's move on to the next point. There was power in the name of Jesus. The next thing is they got intimacy with Jesus. The Jewish council didn't like it, what was going on. They got perturbed and disturbed because somebody had been healed and there was a kerfuffle at the temple. So they called Peter and John, said, come on, give us an account what had happened. And they questioned them. And this is what happened when they questioned them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. Let's have the next slide up. What does it say about them? They were unschooled. It doesn't mean that they had never been to school. It just meant that they hadn't been to all the theological, priestly training courses. They hadn't had a really good education. They were ordinary men. They weren't Mr. and Mrs. Super Duper. Mr. and Mrs. Super Duper. They weren't Mr. and Mr. Super Duper. They were just normal men. They got no money. They were just average Joe Publics. But what was the secret? They had been with Jesus. Jesus had ascended to heaven months ago now. But they just said, these guys, the thing that marks them out, the thing that makes them different is that these men have consistently spent time with Jesus. Because 3.5 years ago, they heard of someone called Jesus. A man. A God. A God-man. God in the flesh. He'd come down to earth because God so loved the world. And they attached themselves to him. But then, let's have a look at the next slide. One night, Jesus goes up a mountain and prays. Because Jesus has got loads of hangers-on, loads of disciples. And after spending the night in prayer, this is what Jesus did. He appointed 12. And Peter and John were amongst those 12 apostles. Designating them apostles, sent ones, that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. So I look at a verse like that. And I look at the passage in Acts where I see that Peter and John had consistently carved out time with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd been with him at meal times. They'd been with him as he raised the dead. They'd been with him as he healed the sick, as he walked on water, as he taught, as he slept, as he got up in the morning with Jesus with a bad hair day, and, you know, Jesus with his hair all out like that. And they were with Jesus in day-to-day normal life. And I look at the order of the words there, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. I feel pricked in my conscience that God's number one priority for Phil Gibson isn't coming to Bryn Mawr Church to preach on a Sunday morning. My number one priority isn't to get my Bible out and my computer and write a sermon to preach it to church somewhere. God's priority for you isn't to get involved in the passion play and go out on the streets witnessing this Easter. It's a priority, it's a good priority, but it's not the priority. God's priority for you isn't to be a good witness to your next door neighbour and to tell them about the Jesus who passionately, fervently loves them. God's priority isn't that we help the Syrian refugees and the needy people. That isn't our priority. Jesus' priority is this, that they might be with him. That we might be with him. That week in, week out, most days when we can, we carve out time, we fix time, we make appointments with Jesus to spend time with him. Because if don't spend that time with him. I'll tell you what, okay, if I don't spend time with him, then Phil Gibson ends up running under his own resources, under his own steam, and burns out after a few days of just the stuff that's going on in the world and in life. And we'll all be the same. And you ask my family, and they will tell you that most mornings, Dad will get up early and come downstairs and pray and read his Bible. I'm not on about that. I'm on about, is my heart day by day spending time with Jesus? Not am I just sitting there with an open Bible, reading the words, reading my daily bread and saying my prayers and going through a cold formal routine. Is my heart connecting with Jesus? Because Jesus didn't call the disciples, say, come on, follow me. Come and have a relationship with me. Be with me. Let's have a look at the next one. On the night he was betrayed, this is what some of Jesus' final words to his disciples were. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Everybody say cannot. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. So you take an apple tree branch with apples on and cut it off and stick it down on the ground. What will happen to the apples that are just starting to grow? They'll die. Nothing will happen. They'll wither. The bees will eat them. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Another translation says it like this. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. Just as a branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source unless it remains in living union with the vine, so neither you unless you maintain a living communion with me. Some translations will say just remain in me. That's too weak a word. It's too weak a word because, you know, I can remain in the bus shelter at the train station for an extra 20 minutes waiting for a train to come along. That's late. And I'm there, but I'm not actively participating with the bus shelter in any way. I'm not sort of giving it a hug or anything. I'm just there. But Jesus doesn't want us just to be there. He says, abide, maintain a living communion with me. So I'm not going to say to you this morning, get up in the morning, read your Bible, have a pray. But Jesus is saying to you, maintain a living communion with me. Keep your heart in close connection with Jesus. And some of the ways we can do that is we talk to him. A lot of us, and I say us because it's me, find it hard what to pray for. I just want to offer you such a simple suggestion this morning of how to get some fuel for your prayer life. Read your Bible, read a chapter, read a passage, read a paragraph, and then talk to Jesus about it. So whatever it is you've read, just talk to Jesus about it. Ask him to help you understand it. Maybe in that passage you've read, there's something you've got to do. So ask him for strength to do it. Ask him for the grace and the guts to do it. If there's a promise there, pray for it to come about. If there's a threat there, then you repent and you say, God, I'm going to stop doing that. Help me to be a different person. But you turn the Bible into a conversation with God. So whatever you read, just talk about the passage in Acts. How did they do that, Jesus? Jesus, can I do that kind of stuff? Can I? I've got no silver or gold. God, have I got the name of Jesus? Wow, what could that open up to me, Jesus? And you just talk to Jesus about what you've read in the Bible. It's maintaining a living communion with him. It's nothing spooky. It's nothing weird. It's just talking. He's spoken to you through his word. He's asking for you and say, okay, ball's in your court, you say something now, and then you say something back, and there'll be a conversation going between you and the creator of the universe. Let's have a look at the next one. We read about Jesus. Even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would frequently withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Two things to point out about that passage. Let's have a look at the next slide. Talk about Jesus. He would frequently withdraw to quiet places where he could talk to his Father. So it's Jesus' regular habit. Get somewhere quiet and talk to his Father. On one of those days, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, I'm still working through that bit there. I don't understand all the implications of that. But what it implies is that certain places Jesus went to, maybe the power of the Lord wasn't there to heal. And that's the bit I'm working through. But what I want to get across this morning is there a connection between him frequently withdrawing and talking to his Father and the power of the Lord flowing through his life to meet needs? I believe there was. Because that's what we see in James and John and Peter and Paul and other apostles. They maintain that living communion. Let God set your agenda. Let God whisper in your ear. Let God talk to you. So, next slide. So what's the point of all this? Where is it going? What are we talking about? We've just scratched the surface this morning of the wonder and the beauty and the excellence and the majesty and the awesomeness of Jesus. We've looked at having a meaningful relationship with him. We've talked about the power in his name. But where are Peter and John going with all of this? Can we just nip across? Have we got the next slide? Oh, go back. We haven't got it up. It's Acts 3, verse 9 to 11. So the crippled beggar's been healed. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly amazed, ran together to them. The reaction of the people, wonder, amazement, utterly astounded. I love that phraseology of when Jesus did something, the people, what on earth? Wow! Utterly astounded. It's a hard word to translate because if you translate the Greek word there, it translates into an English sentence, which means that they were beside themselves and almost out of their minds with amazement. So it's not just a case of, wow, look at that, did you see that? What was it? Oh, there was a kingfisher just flew overhead. Nothing, that's nice, but it's, oh, look at that, nice. But this is a case of a man who's been crippled from birth and people are like, utterly astounded and beside themselves and nearly out of their minds. Another translator puts it that they were on the verge of mental imbalance. Because it was so, this is so other than anything we've ever come to expect from religion. This is a crippled beggar. This is, what on, oh man, wow. And they ran to see what was happening. I've been in a meeting like that where the guy was preaching and the woman, without being prayed for, got out the wheelchair and people were like, God, you know, standing on the seats and the meeting just broke up for a while because everyone was, what's happening there? Woman's getting out of a wheelchair, and that was 20-odd years ago, and she stayed out of a wheelchair. But people were amazed. But the thing I'm getting at is this is exactly the same reaction we see when Jesus was on earth. People saw him doing the miracles. People heard his teaching and said, what kind of teaching is this? And they were utterly astonished, beside themselves, to the point of mental imbalance at the things Jesus was doing, the things Jesus was saying, the way Jesus was living. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's not pointing to the people of, I've got no silver and gold. It's pointing to him. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus' name and faith that comes through his name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we save. It's pointing to Jesus. So all of this I'm talking about today, all of this living beyond ourselves, all of this not being bound in by our natural earthbound limitations isn't so that people will look at us and think, wow, what a together group of people they have. Because they still had no money in their pockets. They were still average people, but people were, wow, this Jesus, who is he? What's he like, this man who can heal crippled beggars? What's this Jesus like? He's the hero of the story. You open your book, open the Bible in Genesis and through to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. He's the hero of the story. It's all to point to him. Let's have a look at the last but one slide. Where do I want to live? It's not a geographical place. I want to live in this place with God. This communion with God. This place in God where I'm not looking to my pockets. Where I'm not bound by my earthly limitations. And I just shuffle off this world in a few years. I had my blood test. We went to a volunteers fair at work a few weeks ago. And it was all different voluntary stands and things. You can go and have a really intense blood pressure check. And a Doppler thing on your artery where they check your internal blood pressure. And I had mine and everything. We had to queue up for a while to have it done. And I came back and I looked all serious. And people said to me, what did they say? I said, got a maximum of about 60 years to live. But yeah, I don't want to just do that, you know, shuffle off this earth in 50, 40 years' time. I want to live in this place where even though maybe for the rest of my life, my first part of the sentence is, I haven't got much in the world's natural resources, silver, gold, intelligence, etc., etc., but I've got something. I've got access to one who can change your life in such a wonderful way. He's able to do far above all we could ever ask or imagine. This is where I want to live. John 1:16. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. The Message translation puts it like this. We all live off his generous bounty. Gift after gift after gift after gift after gift after gift. I want to be in that place where I'm a pipe, I'm a channel, and we're channels, and we're pipes where God can flow through us to meet the needs of the people around us. And to truly meet the needs of the people around us, we've got to get our eyes off the money in our wallets. We've got to get our eyes off our emotional empathy and ability just to put our arm around someone. We've got to get our eyes off who we are and what we can do, because that will only take us so far. But if we're linked in with him, Jesus, and we're living off his generous bounty, it's like he's given us his ATM card and said, go on, use this. You need something to do my work. Use this. You've got access to the company account. We can live off his generous bounty. So I think you understand God's heart in this. It's not so that we become healthy, wealthy, wise, and have all of that business. But it's so that the people around us, in this room and outside, through our lives, encounter the real, the living Jesus. So where are you in the sentence this morning? Silver and gold I don't have. And all your life, you've put a full stop there. Silver and gold I don't have. Haven't got much money. That's the full stop. Haven't got much intelligence. That's the full stop. I haven't got much going for me. That's the full stop. Haven't got much in the way of natural resources, and that's the full stop. And if that's where your sentence ends, you'll be a bit of an encouragement. You'll be a bit of a help as we all shuffle on our way to glory. But if, like Peter and John, we face those facts, but we move on, we can live beyond our own resources and our own ability. Because God wants to get each and every person in this room to the place where we're able to say confidently, through having a living relationship with him, through having a revelation of his greatness, but we're able to say confidently, silver and gold, natural resources, haven't got much of that, but I've got something else. I've got the name of Jesus. So in his name, there's healing, there's salvation, there's forgiveness, there's putting back together broken lives, there's release, there's liberty, there's righteousness, peace, joy, eternal love. I haven't got any silver and gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus. Let's just pray, shall we? I just pray, Father, for each one of us this morning. Wherever we are on that level of natural resources, and there's an entire spectrum here this morning, Lord, from people still at college, to people who've got degrees, maybe people who've dropped out of degrees, people maybe haven't got an exam result to their name, different bank balances here, different upbringings here, Lord. But Lord, even if we pulled all of that together in the room, it still wouldn't be enough to really bring about eternal, lasting change in our lives and the area around us. So I'm asking, Lord, for each one of us, will you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to open our eyes to the riches of the glory of your inheritance? Of how rich, how abundant you are. And that we'll live day to day, living off your generous bounty, gift after gift after gift, day in, day out, being resourced by you. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone. In your own prayer times, in your own living, in introducing people to this great Jesus. Because it is true. He is real. And he wants us to live off his generous bounty. So Lord, I pray, you'll seal this in each one of our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' glorious name, Lord. Amen.